Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. On this second Sunday of Advent, the focus is upon the second coming of Christ on the last day. Or as it says in our creed, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And so that's what we want to talk about for a few moments today. And the first thing that we want to pay attention to is the facts that Jesus reveals concerning the coming of Christ. And the first fact that he mentions for us is that the second coming of Christ will be preceded by certain signs in the heavens and upon the earth. So it says in verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. So the heavenly bodies in the universe, something will go off with them and they will not function in their normal way. There, people will look up and see the sky that was once so familiar to them, and there will be differences. The sun and the moon will not give their light as they once did. The stars will not do what they once did. Things will be off kilter. It will appear as if God is withdrawing his graciousness and his mercy from the world in preparation for judgment. And so, in the heavens, signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And at the same time, from looking at these things, the inhabitants of the earth, it says here, on the earth, distress of nations. That means everyone will be thrown into consternation by the apparent dissolution of the created order. All right, and so there will be distress of nations and people so long used to everything going as it once did will be utterly perplexed because they will see these signs. But in the darkness of their unbelieving hearts, they will not know that they are God's signs, that his only begotten Son is coming in the flesh in glory. And so they will attribute it to goodness knows what kind of false humanistic apocalypse that they will come up with. Today, the current fake apocalypse is global warming, but it used to be global cooling, and it used to be pollution, and it used to be litter. Remember, don't be a litter bug. Remember the crying Indian. Remember all those fear things about how the world is going to be thrown into absolute horror and trepidation if we don't do this and do that and send money and pay taxes, etc., etc., etc. We remember, those of you who are my age and older, remember having to go under your desks at school in order to hide from nuclear bombs. Remember that? You know, people have been inventing fake apocalypses and using them to manipulate people for generations. So in that generation that witnesses the signs leading up to the last time, goodness knows what kind of false interpretation they will put upon it. But the Christians will not be fooled. The Christians will see these signs and they will know that they are signs of the coming of the Lord. It says that when these signs appear, men's hearts will faint for fear. As they look at the signs in the sky, they look at the waves and the sea roaring as the movement of the planets causes the oceans to go into turmoil. And they're looking around and they're seeing things beginning to fall apart. And it says men's hearts will fail them for fears and for looking after that which is coming on the earth, because the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So that's what's going to happen. And all of those who continue in impenitence and unbelief, when that time comes, they will see the signs, but they will misinterpret them in some kind of humanistic way. And so they will not take heed and repent of their sins. But Jesus goes on here and he says, then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So in the aftermath of these heavenly signs, Jesus himself will come back the same way in which he went. He will visibly, physically reappear in the cloud. Every eye shall see him all at once. Jesus will manifest himself on the last day as the coming judge. And then Jesus says this: when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. So here in this passage, we see a stark difference between the unbelievers and their impenitent attitude of fear and panic and anxiety as they watch everything begin to crumble around them. But the Christians, when they see the signs that tell them Jesus is coming, they will know exactly what these signs mean, and they will be able to look up. When everybody is going like this, the Christians will be looking up and looking at the horizon and looking ahead. Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now listen, once and for all, the Lord Jesus has redeemed us, purchased and won, and completely accomplished our salvation. Through holy baptism and the gospel, this redemption, this salvation, is offered and given to us here and now, and we receive it in faith. So right now, you are fully and completely redeemed. But you still live in a fallen, imperfect, sinful world. You still deal with your sinful human nature. And what you truly have right now is your full redemption, but you have it in faith, waiting for the time when you have it in all of its fullness. Not that the redemption is in part now and full later, but that the consummation, the realization, and the perfect declaration and showing forth of that which was hidden in the heart by faith will become completely manifest. So when Jesus says, your redemption draweth nigh, he's talking about the day when faith gives way to sight, and when what we have by faith, we have in its full consummation and realization on the last day. So Jesus says that when that time comes, and when those frightening signs appear, the Christians, unlike others, will look up. They will lift up their heads because they know that their redemption draweth nigh. All right, so the first thing that we learn are some of the facts concerning the coming of Christ, the signs and the event of it. Then we see the different reactions, fear, panic, anxiety, and foreboding on the part of the world, but expectant, joyful hope on the part of the Christians, because they know when Jesus comes, so comes their vindication before all the world. All right, so we move on to the next part. Jesus wants to encourage us in this next part that his word will never pass away. All right, so let's look at what he says here. He spake to them a parable. He says, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So he says, look at the trees. When you're out there walking in the springtime and you see the little buds starting to shoot forth on those trees, you don't need anybody to explain it to you. You don't need anybody to tell you what's going on. All by yourself, you know that summer is coming, right? Summer is near when you see these things, when you see the trees begin to bud. He says, so likewise, when you see these things, the signs that we just talked about, sun, moon, and stars, signs, and on earth, distress of nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. When you see these things begin to come to pass, you know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So for you, believers, you know that the day of the Lord is not a day of wrath for you. It is not a day of doom for you. It is a day when the kingdom of glory dawns. Now we live in the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of the forgiveness of sins. But we are waiting and keeping an eye out for the dawning of the kingdom of glory, the new heaven and the new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And we are looking forward to those things. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, you know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he says this, he says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, remember, I've told you on numerous occasions that the destruction of Jerusalem, which is the subject matter of the first part of our chapter here, the destruction of Jerusalem was a judgment of God upon the people of the Old Testament Israel for their rejection of their God-sent Messiah. And this destruction of Jerusalem is a type of and a model of and a miniature of the end of the world. So very often when you read these chapters, Jesus goes back and forth talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the world at the end of time. And sometimes he changes subjects right in the middle of a sentence or a paragraph. And why is that? Because both the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the end of the world and the destruction are really all of one piece. They're really, the destruction of Jerusalem is like a miniature and a foreshadowing of the end of the world. And so Jesus can go back and forth and talk about one and then the other, knowing that they really are talking about the same thing. So he says here in this verse, he says, this generation shall not pass before all is fulfilled. And what he's saying there is the very signs that I'm talking about that portend the end of the world will happen in a miniature way, but they will happen in involving themselves in the destruction of Jerusalem. And so he says, and that will happen before this generation passes away. So in your own lifetimes, Jesus says, you will witness the foreshadowing of the end of the world in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And it will happen before this generation passes away. And then he says, listen, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So as Jesus was correct about the destruction of Jerusalem, so he is correct about the destruction of the world and his coming on the last day. And he is the one who offered himself as a ransom for the sins of the world. He was crucified, dead, and buried. And according to his own promise, he rose again on the third day bodily from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God, proving that his word is the truth, and proving that he will come again to judge the quick and the dead. So when you hear this word of God, you have this solemn promise from the Lord Jesus. My words shall not pass away. Though all of secular society thinks they know better, and they laugh and chuckle at we Christians who really do believe this stuff, and they get a big kick out of it, who's going to get the last laugh? It won't be them. Right? Finally, in our passage here, Jesus says, because believers are purely saved by the work of God, the grace of God, the activity of God in Christ Jesus. Once they are saved, they begin to yield to the Holy Spirit and to follow the Word of God as the Spirit of God empowers them, dwells in them, and lives in them. And so Jesus now speaks to Christians who are alive and preparing for the coming of the Lord. He says, take heed to yourself. Pay attention to yourself. Don't slip into fleshly security. Don't think that just because you were once baptized that you're automatically saved by magic. Don't think that because you heard a few sermons once upon a time that you are automatically saved, even though you no longer believe anything that you have come to think you believe in. And so here he says, take heed to yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves so that your hearts do not get weighed down. The King James Version says overcharged, right? You don't want your hearts to be weighed down with what? Surfeiting. What does surfeiting mean? Surfeiting is an English word that means excess, too much. You know that feeling you get after Thanksgiving dinner? You don't even want to see food again, right? Let alone eat anything. You're like, oh. Somebody says, shall we have dessert? And you're like, please, don't punish me so, right? That's surfeiting. It means that too much. I feel like somebody who has had too much. I can't touch another bite. You don't want your hearts to be weighed down with excess. Actually, the Greek word underneath is krapali, krapali. I won't mention what it sounds like, but it's a word that was used in ancient Rome for a hangover, right? Having a hangover. So you could translate this verse, that your hearts be weighed down with hangovers and drunkenness and caring about the things that the world cares about. You know how the world is really stressed out about having to have all these temporal gifts and benefits? We Christians should not be caring about the things that the world cares about. We can use them as God allows us to enjoy them, but we must never make our life's goal the accumulating of the things that the world cares about. And so he says here, you don't want to have your hearts weighed down with drunkenness, hangovers, and the cares of this life. And then that day comes upon you when you're unprepared. You're unaware, and all of a sudden, boom, there it is. Right? He says, because like a snare, it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. The whole world of unbelievers will be like somebody, like a little mouse who has been eating a little piece of cheese and snap. That's what the last day will be like for those who are not prepared for it. They're enjoying their little piece of cheese and all of a sudden, bam. So, like a snare, it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Therefore, he says, watch, stay spiritually alert and aware. Don't fall into a kind of lackadaisical Christian faith. Stay alert and aware, and always be praying that you may be among those who are accounted worthy by faith in the grace of God in Christ to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and when everything is said and done, to remain standing before the Son of Man. That should be your goal in life, that when we pass through all of the climactic activities of the last day, when the smoke clears, we will be standing before the Son of Man, and he will welcome us into the kingdom of glory. So, that is our gospel lesson for today. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.